Easter's become our holiday. The church's holiday. The world doesn't even talk about it anymore. They talk about spring and bunnies and all that kind of stuff, but Easter is our holiday. It's not commercialized because the world has disbanded it, just discarded it. It's the day we celebrate. Really, I want to just encourage you, this day today is New Year's for us. Our year begins at this date. In fact, 8 years ago, only 3 days off from this date today, we began our first service here in Easter Sunday of 2004. How many of you were here in that first Easter Sunday service? Let me see. Raise your hands up high. A few of you. How many of you weren't here? Wow. So God's done some neat things. Yeah, just like I grew up in California, but I got here in Texas as soon as I could. So we're really glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We've been involved in a study on the high priestly prayer. And when I felt led to teach on that, it became five messages. And I didn't plan it, but the last message ended up ending on Easter Sunday, because we had one Sunday when we had guests, Bob and Glennis Dorn and Tim and Sheena Dorn. And I was amazed when I got to the last section and began to study and pray over it, how well it fit into the theme of this morning. I think you'll see why. So we want to talk about, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus' prayer for unity. And so if you'll just get your Bibles ready, we're going to go verse by verse through this. In the past, we've talked about Jesus' prayer for our glory and His glory, for revelation, for the power of His name, and over our witness we looked at last week. And now we want to look at the prayer for our unity in John 17, 20 to 26. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just really ask that You would speak to all of us this morning. I know that every time we open the Scriptures, You have a special word for one of us. And You have a special word also for all of us. There'll be individual pointed words, and there's a general word for all of us as we gather together under Your word and we receive it as the very word of God. My words are not the word of God, but we'll be looking at the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. And as we do that, will You give us ears to hear and eyes to see? And Holy Spirit, we're fully dependent upon Your teaching us and opening our hearts. Take the scales off of our eyes and our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So, let's begin. John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." Jesus, in this prayer, and this is really the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 is what we call the Lord's Prayer, but this really is the Lord's Prayer. When He was praying this, He was praying for two distinct group of people. The first group that He was praying for were the Jews, those that had been part of His ministry, His apostles, and those who had walked with Him and were part of His ministry, those who had believed in Him because they saw Him, and they saw Him die, and they saw Him raised from the dead. Those were the people He was praying for, His contemporaries. But He was also praying for those who would not physically see Him, who did not physically walk with Him, and those were the people who included both Jews and Gentiles who would believe through the good news, or the Easter message, the message of His death and resurrection. They would hear this through the disciples and faithful witnesses, and they would come to faith. And so I just want to suggest to you this morning that you're here this morning, not by chance, but you're here this morning because Jesus has been praying for you. That's something to think about, isn't it? Jesus has been praying for you. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." You're here this morning because Jesus has been praying for you. Verse 21, and this is what He prays. He says, "I pray that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, I went into the Greek and I wondered if there was going to be some deep, deep meaning in the word one. And there really isn't. It just means one. If there's nothing, there's no hidden, no deeper layered meaning. It's the difference between two is one. The difference between many is one. And that's what the word means. So he says, "I'm praying that they might be one." Well, now, I didn't make this up, but I saw it on the internet, and some of you probably saw this video about a newscaster who was having an interview with the Dalai Lama. And he wanted to be cute and tell a joke to the Dalai Lama. So I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. But this is what he said. To the Dalai Lama, he said, "Mr. Lama," I don't know, is that how you pronounce it? "Mr. Dalai? Mr. Lama?" The Dalai Lama went into a pizza parlor, and the patron asked him, "What kind of pizza can we make for you?" And the Dalai Lama said, "Make me one with everything." That's exactly the same response he got from the Dalai Lama. They were translating, and the guy, Dalai Lama, goes, "Yeah, he didn't get it." And he said, and the newscaster just couldn't. He goes, "No, make me one with everything. One with everything." Dalai Lama's going, "Okay." So anyway, the word one there doesn't have any great hidden meaning. That's the point I'm trying to make. It just means one. Here's the deal. This is what Jesus is saying. He no longer is looking at two groups of people. He's no longer looking at Jews and Gentiles. He's looking at one type of people, and those are the people who've placed their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. So I want to look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to go verse by verse through this, and I want you to see the progression of this and what Jesus has done for us, and then how this is so contemporary today. This message and this prayer is so contemporary, you'll see how contemporary it is. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, I'll get my handy pointer out here. This was what was known as the court of the Gentiles. In the temple, this is a picture of Herod's temple or a replica. The Gentiles were allowed to come into this court through the different gates. In here was the court of the Jews. And then here was the court of the priests, and only the men could go beyond that area. So what he's saying is that this kept the Jews and the Gentiles separate. If you were a Gentile, you could be a believer in God, but you could not enter into the court of the Jews. But through Christ, he's broken down that wall, and he's made two one. Verse 15, "He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two." Notice again, the one and the two, thus making peace. The word enmity means hatred, anger, prejudice, and hostility. Now, listen to this. The very commandments, the very word of God, the very things that God entrusted to the Jews became the source of anger, prejudice, hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as what? Dogs. Filthy dogs. They did not have the law. They didn't understand things. And they resented them. They were hostile toward them. They hated them. Does that sound a little bit like today? You know, there's a lot of hatred in the name of Christ today. And it's a very, very sad thing. And I had to repent in my life that it was starting to creep into my heart. Now, I listen to a lot of talk radio when I'm on the road. A lot of you do too. And sometimes if we listen to too much talk radio, there's some angry guys on there. And that anger can start to seep into our hearts. And we can start to hate the people who don't agree with us and feel animosity toward the people who are different than us. And we set up the same wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, and how are we ever going to reach them with the message of the gospel if we're walking around with hatred and animosity and superiority? See, Jesus broke down that wall, and we need to break down that wall. Verse 15, He's the only one who can abolish in his flesh that hatred, that anger, that prejudice, that hostility. That is the law of commandments and ordinances. So it's to create himself one new man that he might, what? Reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting down the enmity. Now, there was another tragic shooting. All of you are hearing the news. It just seems like one school after another, colleges and high schools, guys going in with guns and just blowing people away. There's such anger in this nation. There's such hostility in this nation. We think, well, if this person gets elected, that'll take care of it. If this party gets elected, that'll take care of it. If this law gets enacted, that'll take care of it. I want to tell you there's only one person that can take care of it, and that's Jesus. Because he's the only one who can end the hostility, the prejudice, the anger, and the strife. He's the only one. Because he's the only one that can change your heart and my heart. Isn't this? This is contemporary. But Jesus prayed. Verse 17, it says, and he came, and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Hang on to that. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God, what? In the Spirit. Okay, hang here with me because you're going to see how this all comes together. So this is a cry that proclaims equality. But the question comes is, what is unity? What is this thing Jesus is praying for? And I want to give you two words here that are familiar with you. There's the word equality, and that's the word that is the same word or standing before God, but equivalency is what the world is trying to promote. And that's where the same function or resources or the sameness, looking like these guys, let me just back off the text. The world is trying to make us look like that and act like that. God declares our equality. The world is trying to get us to declare equivalency. But God never meant us to be equivalent. He meant us to have the same standing before him, but our oneness is based on something other than sameness. It's based on a spiritual transformation in our hearts. Now, all over, if you don't see it, you need to open your eyes. In our own nation, a nation that we've rejoiced about the liberty and freedom of the individual and the right for someone to pursue what we call the American dream. That dream is dying because it is trying to force us into this sameness. Everyone should look the same, make the same, pay the same, act the same. There's no difference between boys and girls. That's what the educational system is teaching us today. I'm glad there is. I'm glad there is. Sameness is not what God ever intended. Equality, meaning equal standing and worth before him through Jesus and the Spirit, is what he did, but not being the same. Not being the same. The oneness is not a call to embrace our unity at the sake of our individuality. It's a call to embrace our unity and celebrate our individuality. Now, just recently finished a book that's written by Eddie Hyatt. And if you remember, some of you, he wrote the book 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. This new book he wrote, very short, great book, The American Revivalist Heritage. In the book, he traces the fact that it was the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s that attributed to the writing of the Declaration of the Independence, influencing our founding fathers with this principle that we are equal, but individuals. And so, look at the preamble. We know this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That means that it wasn't hidden. When you study the scriptures, when you see what God says, it's self-evident that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Means they can't take them away. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, if you remember, if you were here when I preached a message on that and showed the biblical roots of that statement, and when we look through the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, that really the pursuit of happiness was redefined and in the Constitution as the pursuit of property. And this is what the Founding Fathers had in their mind. It wasn't that you go buy property. It was that you could have your own plot. You could make your own life. You could farm your own land. You could be free to pursue your life in the way you wanted to. You could be free to be happy. You could be free to set up a homestead, to build a home, to build a business, to build a farm. And it was yours. And you could make it a pig farm if you wanted it. If you wanted to grow corn, you could grow corn. You weren't told what to do and how to do it and when to do it and where to do it. That's Jesus made that happen. He freed us from that tyranny of the oppression that kept us and tried to have this control of this group saying you need to be this way, and this group saying you need to be that way. He brought us into unity in the Spirit through spiritual transformation. And He proclaimed that we are free to become all that He's asked us and all that He's desired us to go. It's not a unity based on agreement. It's a unity based on the standing before God. It's a unity in the Spirit. We're one in Him. Our equality's in Him. We're one through His cross. This prayer is being answered. And we've got to get, as a church, realize that that whole concept of oneness has crept into the church. Somehow saying, well, when the church finally agrees... It's not about agreeing. We're never going to agree. Come on. How many of you have been married over 10 years? I've been married 35, going on 36 years. And I want to tell you, my wife is right here. She can testify. Do we agree? No. I love her with all my heart. But we don't agree on most things. She sees it vanilla. I see it chocolate. She likes chicken. I like steak. That's what makes it exciting. She likes Mexican food. I like hamburgers. Where do you want to go for dinner? That will throw it. Yeah, you know what that one does. Well, you go wherever you want. Oh, that's where she wants to go. You know, and what it would be like if we all disagreed and everyone walked in the door. You know, churches try to do that. And people have this concept, listen to me very carefully, this concept that we're not going to see revival break loose until all the churches agree. I want to tell you that's a lie. Jesus never intended them all to agree. There were two churches in the New Testament. There was a Gentile church and the Jewish church. The Gentile church didn't get circumcised. The Gentile church didn't go to the temple. The Gentile church didn't offer sacrifices, didn't do any of that stuff. And they were still brothers in Christ. The Jewish church still followed those traditions. Now, which one was right? Both. They had a council in the 15th chapter of Acts where they said it's cool. Just don't do these three or four things, which no one should do anyway. And we're all cool. We can exist together as one. The Jesus movement of the 70s, when I had hair, and when God got a hold of my life, I kind of like it like now, but anyway. We were just so excited about Jesus, we never asked anybody, well, what's your denomination? We didn't care. We just walked around like idiots going one way. And I told you this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. When I walked out of my apartment, I was all on fire for God. I was studying to be a pastor. I was all excited about Jesus. And I walk out, and there's a guy just moved in next to me. I see a car. It's got this Jesus sticker on it. I said, praise God, brother. You know Jesus? He goes, huh? I said, well, you got the sticker on your car. I know. I bought that car just a day ago, and I didn't know what that sticker meant. Let me tell you. Anyway. Our unity is not based on our agreement. It's not based on our denomination. It's not based on anything. It's based on our transformation through the blood of Christ and our life in the Spirit. And I want to tell you, you can do that. Lutherans can do that with Episcopalians, and Episcopalians can do that with Pentecostals, and Pentecostals can do that with Catholics. I know I blew some of your minds there, but there are born-again, Spirit-filled Catholics. I mean, come on. If you know Jesus... It's not about whether you're wearing Pierre Cardin or Walmart. It's whether you know Jesus. All right, so, you with me? Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? The bond of peace. John 17:22-23. And the glory which you gave me, Jesus said, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. And this is where we get all mixed up. We say, well, when we just come to this place of unity, then the world will know, the world will know. The evidence of our unity is not our agreement, it's the glory of God. Now let me define that a little bit. The word glory, we sang the doxology. And the word glory is from the Greek word doxa. And it means an opinion. And in the New Testament, it means when you receive a good opinion. Okay? How many of you ever received a bad opinion? I don't like those either, do you? When you receive a good opinion. You know, when I go home and I say, well, what did you think about the message this morning, Karen? You know, I want to get a good opinion, you know, and sometimes I don't. But anyway, we're very much in love. Don't misread anything I'm saying. So Jesus received his glory, his good opinion, his praise, his honor, when he obediently died on the cross. So now I'm just going to quickly go through a few scriptures here. But I want you to see the progression. So a light's going to turn on here in your head. A light's going to turn on. Follow along with me here. It says in Philippians 2:8-11, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now notice, that is what he did. Therefore what? God has also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a good report. Is that a good report? That's a good report. That's glory. He got a good report because he followed in obedience to the cross. Okay, you with me? Okay, next one. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's what we're here about this morning. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But how was he made alive? He was made alive in the? Spirit. Let me hear it. That didn't sound very convincing. In the what? Spirit. Spirit. Okay, now follow this. Acts 2:7-11. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, how many remember the Tower of Babel? This is really important stuff, so listen real carefully. In the Tower of Babel, everyone was in what? Agreement. There was the unity that the world's trying to force us into. And whenever, well, I'm German. And someone has wisely said, whenever the Germans got unified, they tried to take over the world. It's really true. And we had two world wars because of it. The Tower of Babel, God said this about the people. He said, they're totally unified, and whatever they desire to do, they'll be able to do. And he knew that would lead to their destruction. And so what did he do? He confused their languages, and they were scattered abroad. On the day of Pentecost, when they received Christ and the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were in the upper room who were already believers, they received the gift of tongues, and they began to not preach, but they began to worship, and they began to proclaim the wonderful works of God in unknown tongues, but it was understood by everybody. What did God do? He reversed the Tower of Babel. Through his Spirit. He took the confusion of the diverse and divided languages and people, and he made them one in the Spirit, and they all spoke in spiritual language. And it was understood by all the different nationalities all around them. He reversed that. He brought true unity, and that true unity is in the Spirit. And then he invited everyone. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I want to tell you, God is calling even this morning. He continues to call. He calls because He wants to give this wonderful gift that will take away the animosity and the hatred and the anger and the strife. Can you imagine? Let me tell you, and really, I joked a little bit about being married for 36 years, but I want to tell you, my wife is a saint. And without the grace of God, there's no way we could have made 36 years. That it's only the love of God and the mercy of God and the Spirit of God changing our natural hearts that are directed toward anger and animosity and strife, and changing that and cleansing that and renewing that through His Spirit that has kept us together for 36 years, and Lord willing, we'll be together for another 36 years. Let me see how old I'll be then. Oh my goodness, I hope I make it. I'll be 52 by that time. Anyway. Ephesians 2:18 and 19 says, "For through Him we both have access by what? By one Spirit to the Father." Let's read the underlined part. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore it says you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The two became what? One. Easter was about the two becoming one. About God redeeming a people for Himself, breaking down all the barriers, breaking down all the things that keep us from Him, breaking down all the things that keep us from walking together in love. The cross stands as a bridge, not only to salvation, but as a bridge to relationship, as a bridge to outreach, as a bridge to compassion, as a bridge to forgiveness, as a bridge to understanding. And so, the last part of the verse, verses 24 to 26 says, "Father, I desire that you also, they also whom you gave me, I desire that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants to be with you. In John 14, He told His disciples, He said, "You know what? I'm going to go make a mansion for you. And I want to tell you, you haven't seen anything equal on HGTV, ladies. What Jesus has building for you." I kind of picture a boat dock with a sailboat. I don't know. On those glassy seas, I think you can sail. That's what I'm hoping for. But I love sailing, and I haven't been able to sail for years. And since I've looked, I haven't seen an ocean beckoning on the shores of Weatherford. I saw Lake Weatherford, but I don't think you could take a good sailboat in there. And so this mansion, He wants to spend eternity with you. And then He cries out, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I declared to them your name and will declare it," what? "That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." When we read the Bible, we read that God is love. And Jesus wants us to live in that love both now and through eternity. That old song, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love," that's really true. And when Paul McCartney wrote, "You can't buy love," well, I don't know, "can't buy me love," I don't remember. Karen goes, "You don't remember lyrics, why do you even do that?" But anyway, I remember Paul McCartney wrote a song about love, and "you can't buy it." You can't buy it, you can't produce it, you can't stir it up within yourself, but you can receive it. His love. And so the last two verses I want to look at this morning. We become partakers of this great love when we put our faith in the completed work of Christ. So John 1:12, very familiar scripture, but think about this in the sense of the two becoming one. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, the honor to become children of God, to those who," what? "Believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." In the final verse, 1 John 4:14 to 16. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Worship team, come forward as we go at this last verse. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This love that God's talking to us about this morning, it's not a gooey emotion. I'm not talking about warm fuzzies or you know, us all sitting around a campfire with marshmallows singing Kumbaya and rocking back and forth. I'm talking about transforming love that will take you at the very core of your being and change the way you act and think. I'm talking about a love that will cover and remove the stain of your sin and the power of sin over your life. And a love that will enable you, let me tell you, both young and old, couples here, and those who will be married, and those young people who are looking forward to their lives, it's the only love that will keep your marriage together in a world that's encouraging you to divorce. It's the only love that will give your children a chance to grow up and live a successful life. And not be bound by drugs and sex and all the things that destroy. The trend now is for teenagers to live a dual life. They live a dual life, one life that everyone sees, and the other secret life in a persona on Facebook. And they act out in this secret life. Dear ones, listen. Love, the love of Jesus, is the only thing that can rescue our young people from that type of life. Because they'll be swallowed up if they don't find the love of Christ. So what do we do this morning? Carol, please. There are three things that we can do to respond. On every level, His love speaks to us that we can, if we've never done it before, receive His love. I remember I went to church all my life. I grew up Lutheran, and I heard Easter services every single year of my life. And it wasn't until I was a teenager older that I said, you know what, I've never embraced His love. As a person, I've never cried out and received the gift of salvation. I've never made Him Lord. I knew Jesus died. I knew He rose from the dead, but He never was my Lord. He never came and transformed my heart. I never had this love wash me clean. And when I did, I had so much anger in my life. I know I look like such a milquetoast guy, but I put tools through walls and fists through walls, and I had so much anger in my life. I brought, and I'm not proud of it, and some of you know this, I've shared before, but I brought my mother to tears as a young teenage boy, and she threw suitcases at the door and said, leave, please leave. I had so much anger and I didn't know where it was coming from. When I received Jesus and I gave Him my life and I embraced His love embraced me, and that anger washed away. Over my bed in my room, our room, there's a painting. Doesn't mean anything to anybody else. It's by an artist named Ava Kondo. No, it's not a Thomas Kincaid. I know those, he just passed away. And if you've got a Thomas Kincaid picture, it's going to go up in value. And think about his family, because he was a Christian man and he passed away at 54. But Ava Kondo is long gone from this earth, because when I bought the picture from him at age 17, he was a little man with a cane, the Vons grocery store, walking around, and he would set up his pictures in front of Vons. And I had been so bad as a son to my mom. I went and I bought her this picture. It was my way of just saying, Mama, I love you, I'm sorry. At that time, it cost me $75. That was like 1973. And I brought it to her and I gave it to her. And in the picture on the very bottom, there's a little man with a cane. When my mom passed away, that was the one thing I wanted. She gave it to me a long time before she went home to be with the Lord. But it reminded me, that picture reminds me, it's not even a good picture. I'm thankful my wife lets me hang it on the wall. It's not even a good picture. But it reminds me of the transforming power of His love. So you can receive God's love this morning. For you, if you know Him, you can make a commitment to abide in His love. It's easy to get outside of His love, isn't it? Through all of the struggles we go through in life, through the hassles we face, through the temptations, the disappointments, they can just kind of move us away from the depth of His love. We get weary. Anybody here ever get weary? And some of you need to just come back into the stream and to abide in His love. And all of us need to begin to share His love. When I was a young pastor, Easter Sunday, we'd have to meet in different buildings because we'd triple attendance. It doesn't happen anymore. I talked to pastors all over. It doesn't happen anymore. People are not hungering for Christ. But they need Jesus. See, I didn't know I needed Jesus when I was walking around in all that anger. And when people tried to share Him with me, I got mad. But I sure am glad they did. It took a while to crack the old outer shell of rebellion in my life before I embraced His love. If we're not sharing that love, there are people who will never come to the experience of finding that cleansing. So this morning, as we sing our last song together, I just want to ask you, what is God asking you to do this morning? It's not about joining a church or denomination or anything. It's about what you're going to do with His love. Are you going to receive it for the first time, or are you going to make a commitment to abide in it and return and let Him cleanse you? And are you going to be those who will rise up and say, as for me and my house, we'll not only serve the Lord, we'll share His love. So let's stand. Let's stand together this morning. Eddie, lead us. Thank you. that refrain, all glory.
All glory and honor and praise. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. All power and wisdom and strength. Jesus, all the glory belongs to your name.
Bow your head, hearts with me, and close your eyes just for a moment. Everyone's eyes closed and your head bowed. And I'm not going to belabor this, but let me just tell you. We've talked a lot about the Spirit of God. Some people say, Kirk, how do I know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to me? Well, a lot of times we think of it as conscience or just these thoughts come, or we feel this tugging at our chest. We know that something's connected with us. And that's not something I can produce or make happen. It's not because of oratory skill or an illustration or a funny story that does that. It's when God sovereignly moves and He invites you. So on this Easter morning, if there's anyone here, we're not looking for emotional response, we're looking for a personal response. If you're here and you've never received that love in the way we've talked about, that love that cleanses, that love that embraces you, that love that receives you through the completed work of Christ on Calvary, that love that says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. I want to wrap my arms around you. I want to change your heart. I want to give you a new life. I want to change your marriage. I want to change your relationships. I want to save your children. That love that reaches out to you from Calvary, if you've never made that love your own by saying yes to Jesus in a personal way, right now, if the Holy Spirit's calling you, just lift your hand up and say, I want that love. We're not going to embarrass you, anything else. Just if you're here this morning, you want to say that. I want that love. Just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a hand. I see that. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your response to us from the cross. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for this Easter morning. And always help us remember, it was love that brought you to the cross. And it was love that brought you forth from the tomb. And it's love that releases us from sin and from guilt and from shame. And love that empowers us to live this life in fullness. Thank you for the unity of the Spirit that we don't create, but you give as a gift. And you unite our hearts based on the one thing that we all have in common as believers. Jesus. Jesus. We can sing different. We can have different shaped buildings. We can dress different. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So now, Lord, may Jesus reign in our hearts this Easter day. And may we take something away this morning that will begin that road of transformation. We're a full gospel church and we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Lord is just prompting me to share this. There's a couple here this morning. And your relationship is on a thread. You really, in the depths of your heart, do not want to give up. but in your humanity, you're ready to give up. Your desperation says, one more thing and that's it. I'm out of here. I just can't take that one more thing. And God would say to you this morning, come into the fullness of His love and let His love cleanse your hearts and release forgiveness and wholeness. And that which you think you cannot do, He can do in you. Father, I just pray for that couple, whoever they are. And I pray that they would embrace that invitation from you. In the book of Numbers, God told Aaron to speak a blessing over the people of God. He said, I want you to speak the name of God over my people. And so he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Lord, we bless Your people now in Jesus' name. Just thanks for Your love. Thank You for Your love. Now, would you just take a moment before you leave and just, I think it would be appropriate just to greet each other on this Easter morning and just share the peace and the love of God with one another, and you're dismissed. Happy, happy Easter.
We lift You up. We give You
job again.